I also noticed it was my own kid leading the way. Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're going to wrap up our brief six-week series in Revelation. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Revelation 22. If you don't, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab. There's a stack of Bibles in the back. You can grab one from there, and you can find Revelation 22 on page 978 in the church Bibles. Good job, Josh. You beat the slide. Now, let me just say up front that there are going to be a lot of cross-references this morning. So don't try to look them all up, okay? Don't try to write them all down. Do let me encourage you to scribble down some of those cross-references, either in a margin or your phone or a journal or something, so that you can revisit them later in the week. Now, while you're flipping to Revelation 22, listen to it again. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Lord knows we need that. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There are three major biblical images in this passage, images that we can trace throughout the story of Scripture, that turn up over and over again, that help us to understand the world we live in, the God we worship, and our place in it all. And I decided for this week, rather than zooming in on these five or seven verses, instead to zoom out. All right? These images, there's three of them. First, the river of life, or water. Second, the tree of life. And third, light. You can see them right there if you've got Revelation 22 open. Verse 1 and 2, the river. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. If you know anything about Jerusalem, you'll know there is no river in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a dry city. Water gets brought in via aqueduct from a spring outside the city. It made them incredibly vulnerable to outside attack. But in the New Jerusalem, there's a river, water clear as day, right in the middle of the city. Verse 2, the tree on either side of the river. I don't know if that's a giant tree and it's like Sequoia National Park, or is that the Redwoods where you can like drive a car through the middle of a tree? I don't know if it's like that. I don't know if it's two trees. I don't know if it's like aspen, right? If you've ever been to an aspen grove, it's like 1,000 trees that are actually all one tree. I don't know. Either way, the tree is magnificent. I think I said this the first week. You got to use your imagination when it comes to Revelation. Yields 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And then the light, in verse 5. The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And in between, in verses 3 and 4, we see the new reality of God's coming kingdom. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in their midst, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. God's people, no longer separated from him by sin, but see him face to face living in the very presence of God, and the curse of sin will be no more. Theologians call this description here the consummation of the kingdom of God. The consummation of the kingdom. It's the point at which something is made complete. It's the final act of the play. It's the beginning of eternity. It's the future that we look for, hope for, pray for, but that isn't here yet. And it's marked by a river in her midst, by a tree out of whose abundance all are fed. And it's marked by the very presence of God providing light for all his people. Like I mentioned a moment ago this morning, I'd like to do something a little bit different. Rather than zooming in on these verses, I want to zoom out and tell the story again, the great narrative of Scripture, by tracing these images: river, tree, and light. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather here together, to sing, to pray, to hear your Scriptures. And I pray now, God, that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The grand narrative of Scripture starts in the beginning in Genesis 1 with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Right there, verses 1 and 2, we've got darkness and we've got water. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. From the second verse of Genesis 2, darkness of Genesis 1, darkness is associated with chaos. And it's into that chaos, that world yet without form, that God speaks. And light. Light dawns, chaos is averted. As one commentary notes, it is impossible to understand the biblical imagery of light without seeing it as the great antithesis and conqueror of darkness. We see that from the second verse of Genesis. And God continues to create plants, animals, sun, moon, stars, birds. And Genesis tells us over and over and over again that his creation is what? Good. And finally, Genesis tells us God creates man in his own image and creates woman out of man, and he breathes life into them, and he puts them in a garden, and it was good. And they lived in right relationship with each other and with God and with the world. Genesis 2, verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden." The same tree we see in Revelation 22, right there in Genesis 2. "And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." If you know your Bible, you'll know that that's the one that they ate the forbidden fruit from. And look at this, verse 10. "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers and spread out into the world." The tree of life, symbol of eternal life. And a river right there with the tree, a symbol of sustenance and refreshment. A river is a source of life. And this is especially true for the writers of the Bible who lived in the desert, a world where water was as precious a commodity as anything, and whose primary experience, as I mentioned earlier, of a city was Jerusalem, where there was very little water, whose primary water source was a spring outside of the city brought in via aqueduct. And then the world was good and it all fell apart. Adam and Eve disobey God, just as We all do. And sin enters the world. And Adam and Eve's relationship with God is fractured. And the relationship with one another is fractured. And the relationship with the world is fractured. God created the world and made us to be in loving relationship with Him. Though created good, human nature became fatally flawed, and we now are all out of step with God. In Bible language, we are sinners, guilty before God, and separated from Him. Theologians call this the fall. Theologians call this the fall. And the result of the fall, where once mankind was planted in a garden full of light and life with a river in the middle, now, as Psalm 63 tells us, we live in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The world becomes increasingly dark. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's John 3. Sin. The consequence of sin, death. We can see this in our own lives, can't we? In the world around us, the tendency to hurt one another, to make bad choices, to do the wrong thing, to lie, cheat, steal, say unkind words. It leads to our relationships with others getting all messed up, doesn't it? And our relationship with God getting all messed up. That's the result of sin. That's how our Anglican Catechism says it. Though created good and made for fellowship with our Creator, humanity has been cut off from God by our self-centered rebellion against Him, leading to lawless living, guilt, shame, death, and the fear of judgment. We know these feelings, don't we? Of guilt, shame, judgment. It alienates us from God, from our neighbors, from God's good creation, and it even leads to us, our very selves, being fractured. And the result of this is a life without God's love and Holy Spirit, a life controlled by things that cannot bring us eternal joy and lead only to darkness, misery, and eternal condemnation. Of course, there are glimpses of light even in our dark world, aren't there? Moments, despite the ever-present reality of sin, we can see them in our own lives, can't we? In a selfless friend or the love of a parent. And there are examples of God meeting His people despite the reality of sin throughout the scriptures. One of the most famous examples is Exodus 34. Moses speaks with God. And when he emerges, his face is glowing with what? With light from the very presence of God. Or how about this? Exodus 17, God's people are hopelessly thirsty. And God brings water out of a rock, providing for His people in their dryness. But mostly, the Bible tells us, people wander around in darkness, a world hopelessly broken. It's into that dry and thirsty land that God intercedes. This is part 3, redemption. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not a thing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God takes on flesh and steps into our mess. He gives us his son, Jesus, to the world as an undeserved gift of love to undo the curse of sin and restore our relationship to God and to the world and to one another. He doesn't leave us in the darkness, but he intercedes. Jesus, the light of life. Jesus, who says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus, who in John 4 offers living water, the kind that will quench thirst forever. Jesus, who, as 1 Peter tells us, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus, by whose wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You catch it? It's the same images. Light, water, tree, pointing us to the redemptive work of Jesus, who steps into the mess in the incarnation, who lives the life that we couldn't live, who dies on a tree and rises from the dead, that we might have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Which brings us to part four. Church. A lot of times theologians will talk about this great arc of scripture with four parts: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration or consummation. But that skips the story that we live in now, which is the story of church. Jesus steps into our mess, and in his death and resurrection, he undoes the curse of sin and initiates his kingdom, a new kingdom of light and life. And he invites us into it. He invites us into it. He forms a body of imperfect, broken people who are being healed by him, empowered by his spirit, and he forms us into a body, the church, called and formed by God into one people. And he tells his disciples to go and make more disciples. And the primary sign of entrance into this new family Jesus is forming, what is it? It's baptism, water. New life. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. He invites us into a life spent not in alienation from God and others, but in loving relationship both with God and one another. Together. A life spent walking not in darkness, but in light. He invites us, 1 John 1:7, to walk in the light. In fact, Jesus says to his followers in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, he says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus takes it even a step further in John 7, where he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus takes us, broken, disparate people, and he forms a church. Jesus provides living water, and then he takes broken, dry people and reforms us so that we too can be sources of living water. And he invites you, he invites us into it. This is the mission he invites us, his church into. This work of being light in the darkness, of being living water for a dry and thirsty land. This work of being witnesses together to Jesus. Acts 10, we are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We are witnesses that they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. He invites us to bear witness to a dark and hurting world, to his life and to his light, to his death upon a tree for the forgiveness of sins, and to his resurrection from the dead, and the accompanying promise of eternal life for all who believe. This is our task as the church until he comes again. And he will come again. And when he does, the dead will be raised, and those who trust in him will join him in the new heavens and the new earth, what theologians call the consummation of the kingdom. And it'll look like this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. One day this will all be so. And in the meantime, this is what we're invited into. The healing of the nation. Living water for a thirsty people. Bearing witness to the one who was hung on a tree. And Jesus will come. And no longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in our midst, and his servants will worship him. And we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads, and night will be no more. We will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light. And we will reign forever and ever with him. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Will you stand and pray with me? O gracious God, may it soon be so. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. And as we wait expectantly, yearning, hoping for your quick return, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, would you fill us, renew us, empower us, Would you so form us and transform us that we might be your people, sort of people who inhabit this story, bear witness to it. We pray, would you make us to be living water for thirsty neighbors, light to a world that is so broken and hurting. And would you give us courage to bear witness to you, our hope, until you come again. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.